If you have your Bibles, you'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28. It's a joy to be with you once again and to have this privilege of sharing the Word of God with you. Matthew chapter 28. Now I take for my title for this message this morning the words we sang in the first line of the first hymn we sang together. Christ the Lord is risen today. Well, it's not very original, I'll give you that. But what a truth. Christ the Lord is risen today. For the last 2,000 years, when Christians have assembled to worship on the first day of the week, they have declared to an unbelieving world, Christ the Lord is risen today. The Christian looks at the atheist as they go and worship their dead heroes. The Christian looks at the various religions of this world as they see their leaders dead and buried. And we say, Christ the Lord is risen today. We have a risen, living Saviour. That's why we have assembled together to worship him. Christ the Lord is risen today. Now that's my title. This is my text. Verse 6 of our chapter. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. They are the words of an angel. An angel brought the best news that this world has ever heard. He is not here. He is risen from the dead. I want you to remember where it was said. It was said in a graveyard. Ladies and gentlemen, our world is a graveyard. No one conquers death. But the angel declares in a graveyard, he is not here. He is risen from the dead. Who was it said about? Well, it was said about our Saviour. Did you notice verse 5? Fear not, for I know ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And the Christian knows, because the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, his wonderful accomplishments, which he achieved at Calvary's cross, are complete. And indeed, they are never to be repeated again. A week ago, I was invited to speak at a young people's meeting. It was their Easter special. So I spoke on this subject. Who moved the stone? Now, some of you will recognize those words. It was a book written by Frank Morrison many years ago. He was a man who set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as he saw all the material and weighed up all the facts, he came to this conclusion. He was wrong. But Christ the Lord is indeed risen today. Well, I said to the teenagers, who moved the stone? Was it the women who moved the stone? Well, as they walked to the graveyard, their great concern was, how can we move the stone? So they couldn't move the stone. Was it the disciples? Well, they wouldn't move the stone because they were hiding away in an upper room for fear of the Jews. And was it the soldiers who moved the stone? Well, they shouldn't move the stone because they were there to keep the body in the tomb. And they knew if they'd let the body out of the tomb, they would be in a tomb. They'd be dead. So who moved the stone? Well, of course, the answer is found in our chapter. Verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Question. Did he move the stone to let the Lord Jesus Christ out? Or did he move the stone to let us see in? Well, I hope you worked it out. You see, the wonder of that first day of the week, our Lord Jesus Christ, he rises from the dead. His body and soul are reunited. The powerful Lord Jesus Christ has a body which is glorious and powerful. That body ascends through the grave clothes, leaving the grave clothes in the same shape of the body, but the body is not there. That body goes through the walls of the tomb. A bit later that day, that same body will go into a room where the disciples are without the doors being unlocked. And here is our Lord Jesus Christ with new powers because he is the truly Son of God. And our risen, living, powerful Lord Jesus Christ declares a physical resurrection because he is none other than God the Son. And I want you to remember that, who we are talking about this morning. He is not here. He is risen. Now, I'd like to make some observations from our chapter about the resurrection. Number one, this, they all begin with S, unless I forget, okay? The sayings of Christ are confirmed by the resurrection. Now, look at our text. He is not here, for he is risen. Notice, as he said. The physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ confirms that every word that he said in his ministry is true, especially what he said about the resurrection. Do you remember some of those statements of our Lord Jesus Christ? John 10, verse 18. I have power to lay down my life, and I have power to take it again. Matthew 17, and he said this to the disciples several times throughout the Gospels. The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ takes an Old Testament illustration of Jonah. And he says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he uses another illustration which staggered the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. John 2. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He spake of the temple of his body. The angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Can I ask you a question? In this world, who do you trust? Been amazing the last fortnight, hasn't it? Ex-Prime Minister being questioned whether he had been deceitful. An ex-US President being questioned whether he had been deceitful. And now we've got an ex-First Minister of Scotland and her husband being questioned whether they've been deceitful. What amazing days we live in. Well, I'm not surprised. Do you know what the psalmist said? He said, in my haste, in other words, I was in a bit of a hurry, I said, All men are liars. Someone commented and said, well, if he'd taken a bit more time, he'd come to the same conclusion. And it's true. Who do you trust in this world? We want to say as Christians, on the authority of Scripture and with the great testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, being God the Son, who one who died and rose again, you can trust him. Every word he said, you can trust him. And it's not trusting him with your money or with your vote. It's trusting him with your eternal soul. I wonder, have you trusted him? Perhaps you've heard his words. Perhaps you've said, well, they're interesting. They're nice. But have you trusted your soul to Jesus Christ to know that he is the only one who can save it, to forgive it, and to take it to heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, by the physical resurrection of the Lord himself, you can trust every word. The sayings of Christ can be trusted. The second observation I want to make. The slowness of the disciples to believe in the resurrection. Now, verse 1 tells us that the ladies came very early in the morning. Now, please remember, they didn't come to see a resurrection. They came to anoint a dead body. The disciples, who had been told so many things by the Lord in his ministry about the resurrection, didn't even bother to turn up. You would have thought, with all the ministry about the resurrection, they'd be queuing up to see a resurrection, but they weren't there. Now, if you look down there, chapter and verse 17, when they saw the risen Lord, it says, and they saw him, they worshipped him. Notice these words, but some doubted. In Mark's gospel, the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes to the disciples, chapter 16 of Mark, verse 14, and the risen Lord upbraids them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they do not believe in the great truth of the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? The disciples were slow to believe in the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard this the other day, and he said, the trouble with men and women today, they've got hard hearts and soft heads. Well, I thought he was being a bit rude, really. But do you know something? That's what the Bible teaches. We have got hearts of stone because we are fallen creatures and we resist the truth of God and we will not receive the truth of God. Our hearts are hard. My title would be quite good, wouldn't it? Who moved the stone? Who moved the stone of your heart? And you say, what's this about soft heads? Well, Romans 1 tells us this. We suppress the truth because we've become vain in our imaginations. And isn't it true? People will believe anything rather than the truth of God's word. Hard hearts, soft heads. Why is that? Why are we running from the truth of Almighty God? The physical resurrection shouts to this world that God is there. Christ has come, and you can know new life, being born again of God the Holy Spirit. When I became a Christian, going back over 50 years now, my heart indeed was hard. But that night when I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, I saw myself as I really am. wretched sinner in the sight of God, an arrogant youth who was rebelling against God. I saw myself as I really was. And this truth, this is a great verse, by the way, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says this: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I can honestly say, when I repented of my sin and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't have any doubts about the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, because I knew that the living Lord, by his Spirit, was living in my heart. And the next day, I started to confess with my mouth that the night before I'd become a Christian, and I knew I was saved. Can I ask you, do you know that you are saved? Now, these disciples were slow to believe. Is it the reason that you're slow to believe is because you are slow to repent, slow to confess your sin, and slow to confess your need of the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to forgive you? So the disciples were slow to believe. The third observation I want to make is the shaking of the earth that attended the resurrection. Look at verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. A great earthquake. In the Bible, when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, it says, the earth quaked. Everyone knew that God was speaking. When the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross cried, "It is finished," the earth quaked. Everyone knew that the Lord Jesus Christ had completed his great work. And here on the first day of the week, the tomb is empty. Christ is risen, and the earth quakes. The grave is empty. Do you know something? There's coming a day when all the graves of this world will be empty. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of damnation. The earth will quake for its final time on that great day. Can I ask you, what about your soul? Do you look forward to a resurrection to life, or a resurrection, what Jesus said, was a resurrection unto damnation? When I take a believer's funeral, always very difficult, but one of the things which is a great joy I find is when we come to the graveside and the coffin goes down into the grave and I say those words, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory?" Because we know that body that goes down, there's coming a day when it will come up, a new glorified, a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's body that will live forever and ever. So the earth quaked at the resurrection. Now I want to go on to my fourth observation. The speech of the angel that declared the resurrection. He is not here, For he is risen, as he said. Now, there's no slowness here to believe, no doubt in his voice. He confirms, and with great conviction and certainty, the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Isn't it interesting? Angels attended his birth. Oh, glory to God. An angel came to him in the wilderness when he'd been tempted by the Satan. An angel came to strengthen him in Gethsemane. There were no angels at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered alone as the sin bearer for his people. There he was in agony, alone, bearing the sins of many, enduring the wrath of God. But here, the resurrection morning, the angel comes and rolls back the stone and declares that the Lord is risen. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids him rise. Christ has opened paradise. Do you ever stop to wonder what it must have been like for the angels when the Lord Jesus Christ left glory to become that small little babe at Bethlehem? Do you wonder what the angels must have thought at the sufferings of the cross, the very darling of heaven suffering for sinners? What a joy it must have been for not just the angel who came back to roll back the stone, but all the angels in heaven. Who is the King of glory? Here is the one who is the King of glory. And on that great day when Jesus Christ comes again, the angels will come with him, those mighty angels, and attend all the glory of that wonderful day. So the angels' speech declares the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. My fifth observation, the speed of Christ's enemies to deny the resurrection. The speed of Christ's enemies to deny the resurrection. Now we learn verse 4, after the earthquake it says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Obviously when they recovered, verse 11, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And then if you look at verses 12 and 13, you'll notice what the chief priests and the elders did. They gave the soldiers some money, a large amount of money, to tell a lie. Isn't it amazing what the enemies of Christ will do to make people believe a lie? And this was the lie, verse 13. His disciples came by night and stole away while we slept. Now, ladies and gentlemen, all lies are bad. They are sinful. They are deceitful. But this lie was ridiculous. If you are asleep like the soldiers were supposed to say they were, how did they know it was the disciples who came? It's a ridiculous lie, isn't it? And yet, they were asking the people to believe a lie. Things do not change. False religion, perverted religion, pour scorn on the resurrection, the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they ask their believers and their followers to believe a lie. Now, once upon a time, we used to just have some very good discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses on this issue because they do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you may have noticed in recent days that the Church of England, Anglicans, have been discussing the question of marriage, and somehow or other they just can't work out what marriage really is. But that's not their biggest problem, ladies and gentlemen. Their problem happened many years ago when they had bishops and clergy denying the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in so doing, they undermined his deity, his atoning work on the cross, and the very authority of the Word of God. And that is why they're in such confusion today, because they have done away with the very pillars of truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what have they been left with? A dead, formal, lifeless religion, not knowing what they believe, even about marriage. Imagine, just down the road, a house was on fire. And there was a man 20 foot up, crying, "Save me!" So you being the hero that you are, you get a ladder and you run along, and there he is 20 foot up, and you place your ladder up against the building, and your ladder is only 10 foot long. You can't save him. Ladies and gentlemen, today, in the name of Christianity, there are many preaching a message that cannot save, because they do not preach Christ and him crucified and risen from the dead. What a sad state we're in, ladies and gentlemen. Now, the issue is this for you this morning. Do you want a dead formal religion? Or do you want a living risen Lord Jesus Christ who can save your soul and to take it to heaven? He is mighty to save. So the speed of the enemies of Christ to deny the resurrection. Number six. Don't worry, I'm nearly there. Number six. The Savior has accomplished salvation for his people. Verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. That word, "all hail," means this: rejoice! All joy! What would you expect the Savior, who had died on the cross to pay for sin, say to believe in people, be full of joy, because your sins are forgiven, because I've paid for every one of them at Calvary's cross. Now remember where we are when he says these words. It is in a garden. That's where the tomb was, in a garden. Think of another garden, right at the beginning of the Bible, the Garden of Eden. Man sins, rebels against the very one who has created him. And into our world pours suffering and tears and misery and pain. Now, some of you know all about this. You've experienced it in your life. And it's all because of sin. That's why our world is as it is. That's why our lives are so affected by the fall of mankind. That is why sin is a continual plague to you. We are fallen creatures. But the risen Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, "All hail, rejoice, be full of joy." And of course, the Christian, they stand with wonder. And in the words of Scripture, they view the cross and they see their Saviour, heaven's best, God the Son, taking upon himself a body of man to bear their sin on the cross. And they see his pain and his agony and the blood flowing. They see the darkness of the wrath of God descending upon him. And the Christian says, it was for me that he did that. It was for me. He loved me and suffered in such a way. And the Christians, when they realize that their sins have been forgiven, they who have been rebels, those who have been willful, and they think of Christ's love, and they say, it's for me. There comes such a joy into their souls because they know their every sin from early age to their final day has been forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered upon the cross. There's a lovely verse in Psalm 16. It says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. And shall I tell you something? Those of you who are a bit weather-worn, a bit world-beaten, but you're a saved person, that's what you're looking forward to, isn't it? When all sorrows, pains will all be gone because you'll be in the presence of the one where there is fullness of joy. It's a lovely thing to know that wonderful assurance. So the Saviour has accomplished salvation for his people. It's a wonderful thing to stand, to know you're justified, to know you're adopted into the family of God, and to know that heaven is yours because of what the Saviour has done for you. I've got one final thing to say. The spreading of the gospel. Now, in our chapter, it begins in a garden, but it ends with our Lord Jesus Christ speaking about the world. The chapter begins saying, the angel saying, he's not here, for he is risen. But it ends with our Lord Jesus Christ saying to the disciples, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Here is the great commission. Can I just say, not just for those disciples at that moment in time, but for the entire church, for all ages. We have been told by our risen Lord Jesus Christ to go and to preach the gospel. Notice verse 18. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You say, I tremble when I think about evangelism. I can't do that. Well, remember this. You go in the authority of one who has all power in heaven and earth. A wonderful thing to be sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. Because of this, therefore, go and teach all nations. So the church is responsible for all nations. The whole world needs to hear about our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20, it says, teaching them to observe all things. So we go with a message about all the things that Jesus Christ has clearly taught. And then we have this wonderful assurance. If we go in his authority, if we go in all the nations, if we teach all things, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age. My word to the Christians are these. You've gone. Now, it may not be to the other end of the earth, But it may be to your next door neighbour, or to the open air meeting, or to invite someone to church. You'll know that lovely assurance that, no, I'm with you always. That's a great blessing, you know. Sometimes I go with fear and trepidation, my knees knocking together in the open air. But it's lovely to know that the Lord is with you. It's wonderful. He is not here, for he is risen. And I conclude by saying this. But he is here. He is here this morning by his Spirit. And he's speaking to your soul, particularly if you're not a Christian. He is here. And he calls you to himself by the road of repentance and confession of your sin and coming to the Lord Jesus saying, please save even me. And do you know something? He's done it for so many of us. He can do it for you. Amen.